growing, we know, is natural for people. Babies grow into kids, and kids become teenagers, and teenagers become adults. It's a natural process in life, and in fact, it's very difficult to stop someone from growing, almost impossible. Growth is, as we know, a measure of health in a person's life. For example, my son is 6 months old, Habibi Hosea. It's crazy to think we've kept him alive for 6 months. But every time we go to the doctor, he's grown. We go and she puts him on a scale and weighs him and says, he's grown this many kilograms from last time I saw you. And she measures him and says, he's this many centimeters taller than before. But of course, we can tell by pictures as well, right? We look at pictures from the day he was born and when he was a month old and 2 months old. And Habibi, he's gotten so big and he just keeps growing. And that's what should happen for a child. But when it comes to our faith, we seem to think differently. You see, we can't measure our faith by height or weight. And so we seem to think that growth is optional. Now, maybe you don't think this, but we act like it a lot. We think that we've done the hard work of coming to faith, and now that's it. We're here. We've made it. We can take a break. But isn't it true that if we aren't growing, we're dying? If we aren't growing in our relationship with Christ, we're dying. And so in our Christian walk, we must press in to grow. And so our growth as Christians is tied into our knowledge of Christ. The more we know him, the deeper our relationship with Jesus, the more that we grow. Now, there's going to be dangers to our growth, things that try to pull us towards spiritual death. But the more we grow, the more we're able to defend against these dangers. Just like an adult can defend themselves against dangers more than an infant. And so that's what 2 Peter is about in a nutshell. The main point of our sermon today is that no matter what happens, grow in the knowledge of Christ. So no matter what happens, grow in the knowledge of Christ. Since this is an overview of the letter, we're going to do it a little differently than we normally do. We're going to do some background onto who wrote the letter and who was written to. And then I'll do a high-level walkthrough of the whole letter. And then we're going to discuss a few applications from this letter. So let's pray and we can get started. Oh God, our Father, thank you. Thank you for drawing us to you in faith, and thank you for bringing us here this morning together. Lord, you have given us the grace to know Christ, and so we pray that we would know him more. As we consider this letter of 2 Peter this morning, help us to know you more. Give us humble hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you want us to know from your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's read together the first two verses of the letter. These serve as an introduction to the letter itself, and I'll reference them in the sermon, but remember, the whole sermon is about the entire letter of 2 Peter, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, so don't worry. Simeon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So whenever we read a letter of the New Testament, or really any book of the Bible, we want to ask ourselves, who wrote this? Now, in Greek-style letters, you would address yourself at the very beginning. So you wouldn't write at the end, sincerely Serge. You'd start off by saying, Serge. And so here, Peter starts off saying, Simeon Peter. Now that's Simon Peter. Simeon and Simon are the same name. And so we have to ask ourselves, who is Peter? Who is the author of this letter? At a most basic level, Peter is one of us. He's a follower of Jesus. He has been saved by grace through faith, and he is walking the Christian life just as many and most of us are today. But of course, he's more than just that. He's an apostle. That means he is one of a few men that were chosen by Jesus to be sent out and to start the church. Peter was a witness of Jesus' glory. If we read further on in chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, Peter talks about the fact that he saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain, and he saw him receive glory and honor and majesty. So Peter saw amazing things. And after Jesus ascended to heaven, Peter was imprisoned in his faith multiple times. He led the church as a bold witness to the gospel of Jesus. And even this letter is most likely written with Peter in Rome, in prison, waiting to be executed. And so Peter followed Jesus to the very end. But at the end of the day, Peter is a follower of Jesus, just like us. I think a lot of times we tend to think Peter is one of the more relatable disciples. Of course, we don't know too much about most of the disciples, but the way he acts and talks in the Gospels, it's like us. It's a beautiful mess. A lot of what Peter does is equal and opposite. And so he confesses Jesus to be the Messiah, and Jesus praises him for that. And then he turns around and rebukes Jesus for talking about his death, at which point Jesus says, "You're acting like Satan." We also see that Peter denies Jesus three times, right? He is cowering before servants. And then after Jesus' ascension, resurrection, he declares his love for Jesus three times, and then he stands boldly before leaders. So Peter has these amazing moments of success and failure, and then failure and success. And it's not that he is a failure, but he is a growing Christian as you and I are. We can relate, can't we? One day we're on fire for Jesus. The next, it feels like we can't get out of the pit, and we doubt whether we had faith at all. Or sometimes we act like fools and then turn around and make an extremely wise decision. We are growing in our faith. That brings us to where we saw in verse 1 that Peter addresses this church as saying, "You have received the same faith that I've received, that the apostles have received." This is amazing. As great as Peter was, he was an apostle, he saw the majesty of Jesus, he still needed to receive faith from God. There's no superstars in the Christian life. No one deserves God's love. Only by God's grace can we know Christ. And that's what Peter is saying as he starts this letter. "Yes, I'm an apostle, but I've received the same faith that you received." You see, when we read this letter, we should read it with comfort, knowing that Peter is a human like you and like me. But he is a human who has been captivated by Jesus. Peter is in awe of who Jesus is. And we can be too if we pay attention. So who is Peter? A follower of Jesus, chosen by God in his grace to write this letter. Now, we know that this letter was not written to us, right? But it was written for our benefit. We can benefit from this letter, even though it was not written to City Bible Church in 2025. But who was this letter written to? Well, believers. And most likely believers in what was called Asia Minor. That would be modern-day Turkey. It seems that this letter was not written to a single church, but rather a series of churches. And so it would have been sent to one church and then passed on to another and to another and to another. And so multiple churches would have received this letter called a circular letter. It goes around in a circuit. Now, it's likely that these believers, most of them would have had a Gentile background. They wouldn't have been familiar with the Jewish scriptures before coming to faith. However, after they came to faith, they would have become familiar with the Jewish scriptures. They would have learned and studied them because it is the basis of the faith in Christ. And so they have Gentile background, but they have come to know the living God. Now we know this, not because he addresses them in this letter, but because this is Peter's second letter. Do you know how we know that? Because it's called 2 Peter. No. In chapter 3, verse 1, he tells us that it's his second letter that he's written to the same audience. And so most scholars agree that 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written to the same people, And in 1 Peter, he tells us what cities he's writing to. And so that's why we can interpolate for 2 Peter. So we know who wrote the letter and what the letter's about. But since he wrote a letter to the same audience before, I want us to take just a brief minute to consider what 1 Peter is about, because that's kind of the background. It's the prequel, if you will, or this is the sequel. And so, by the way, before we jump into just talking really, really briefly about 1 Peter, we preached on 1 Peter about 4 years ago. And so all those sermons are up on the website if you want to go back and listen to them. But I'm going to give a one-minute summary. So if I were to describe 1 Peter in a sentence, it would be this: hope in the midst of suffering comes through remembering who Jesus is, what he did, and what he will do. Hope in the midst of suffering comes through remembering who Jesus is, what he did, and what he will do. And so even just from that sentence, you can tell that the people he's writing to are suffering. They are suffering and they need hope. But what Peter does is he doesn't just give them some Band-Aid solutions. He points them back to Jesus over and over and over again. And now this is the same audience, still enduring suffering. And so Peter writes them a second letter to remind them once again to press into Christ. That's what he's going to do. He's going to say, go back to Jesus always. Or to repeat our main points, no matter what happens, grow in the knowledge of Christ. Okay, so that's the background. Let's consider together a high-level overview of the entire letter of 2 Peter. I'm going to summarize it with 6 words, and then I'll talk about each of these words. 6 words: grow, truth, lies, judgment, patience, and grow. So grow, truth, lies, judgment, patience, grow. We'll start with the first grow. This is chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. So Peter begins his letter by encouraging and even commanding his readers to grow in their faith. Specifically, he encourages them to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Note that it's knowledge of Christ, not knowledge about Christ. Knowledge about someone is facts. It's details. What Peter is speaking of is knowledge of someone, of Christ. And so he's talking about a relationship, and growing in that knowledge means growing in the depth of the relationship. And for Peter, this is the goal in our life. The goal is to keep on growing in knowing who Jesus is. And he tells us that if we do that, if we grow and grow and grow, we will be fruitful in this life, and we will enter into eternity with Jesus at the end of time. So that's grow. Then he goes on to truth. This is chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. He reminds his audience that the gospel of Jesus is trustworthy. The gospel of Jesus is trustworthy. Now, this is very important for our faith. This is a very important point because our faith, what we have come to believe, is not a made-believe story. It's not a folk tale or a myth of the God-man. This is based on hard evidence. And Peter tells us there's 2 points of evidence. The first is the witness of the apostles. This is where Peter recalls him seeing Jesus transfigured on the mountain. And he says that he witnessed the glory of Jesus and he heard the voice of God. And what Peter's saying is, we, the apostles, are telling the truth. What we saw and what we heard, we are now declaring to you, and so we are telling you the truth. Our word is evidence of truth. And then he points to the second piece of evidence, the prophetic word. The prophetic word, which we might call the scriptures. What God gave to people to write down so that people would know. And what we know is that the scriptures speak of what is true. And we know that the scriptures speak of Jesus. And so if the scriptures are speaking of truth and they speak of Jesus, then we must know that Jesus and his coming and what he did and what he will do is all true. And so the hope that we have in the midst of suffering is based on truth. Which brings us to our next word, lies. You see, this is chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. lies. While Peter is confident in the truth, he warns that many will speak lies. The prophetic word is true, but there are also false prophets and false teachers who will distort the truth, who will counteract the truth and fight against it. And he tells us there's two ways they'll do it. I'm sure there's more. But what Peter is referring to is a theological and a moral lie. A theological lie and a moral lie. Theological has to do with the knowledge of God, the understanding of who God is. And what he says is these false teachers are going to deny what is true. They're going to see what the truth is and push against it as far as who God is. Now, he doesn't give us details. But in that day, we know there were different heresies. Some about the nature of Jesus. Was he just a man? Was he only God? Who is Jesus? Other heresies were the role of works in the life of the believer. Do we need to do anything to be saved, or is it purely on God's grace? Now, of course, we don't know what Peter was referring to, but what is clear is that it's a lie. That lies are being spoken, and they're major ones. They're not just a difference of opinion. It's not just, oh, well, I think this, and you think that, so let's just agree to disagree. These were major lies that have to do with the basis of the Christian faith. The second way that the false teachers counteract the truth is by moral lies. Moral lies. See, they live sinful lifestyles and encourage others to do the same. They seem to have immoral lives. They don't care about what the gospel says about how we live, but instead they go on living the way they want to, twisting the truth so that they can live how they want. And so it's a wrong application of the gospel, right? It's using God's grace as a license to sin. Or another way to look at it is presuming on God's patience, saying, God won't judge me yet. He'll judge me later, or maybe not at all, so I can continue doing what I want to do. And either way, whether it's a moral lie in the way we live or a theological lie in the way we think, Peter's saying these people are counteracting the truth with a lie. But these lies will not go unanswered, which brings us to our next word, judgment. Now, this is where the letter starts getting hard, and those are going to be a fun sermon when you get there. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 22. Peter actually spends a large part of his letter warning about the judgment that is going to come against false teachers and everyone who follows them. Notice it's not just against false teachers, but everyone who follows them will also be judged. Peter makes it clear that God will not tolerate his name to be slandered, that God will not allow himself to be mocked, and he is always in control. And so what Peter does is he reaches back into biblical history to point out how those sinners back then were judged, and then he pulls it forward to say, and sinners today will be judged as well. So judgment came on the wicked, and it will continue to come on the wicked today. Now that applies, of course, for Peter's audience, but it applies to us today as well. Sin will be judged. But don't worry. Peter also assures his readers, who are believers, that the righteous will be saved. Despite the judgment against the wicked, the righteous will be saved because God does not abandon his people. God does not abandon his people, not then, not now, not ever. But that judgment that comes isn't going to look the way we think. That brings us to our next word, patience. Patience. This is chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. It seems that the unrighteous that Peter was talking about, the wicked, the liars, were mocking God, saying that he's not going to punish evil. And sometimes it feels like that, right? Sometimes it feels like the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. But Peter says that's not true. Peter tells us we need a broader perspective to see that God will judge, but he's being patient in his judgment. He is giving people time to repent. See, even in God's judgment, he is merciful. Even in God's judgment, he has patience that people would come to him and repent. But God's patience will run out, and the wicked will be judged one day. And until that day, until that final judgment, Peter has a command for his readers. Peter has a charge that he leads his people to do. It's to grow, to continue growing. And that brings us to our last point in the overview, chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. The letter ends the same way it started, with a charge, with a command to grow. He tells his readers to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge. We grow in grace as we understand our need for God, as we understand that we could do nothing to add to the works of Christ, as we understand that we can do nothing to make ourselves right with God. This grace allows us to be more humble. We realize that all we have comes from God, and so we are humble before Him. And so as we grow in that understanding, we are actually growing in our relationship with God, because we are coming to Him for everything we need, rather than saying, well, I got this. God, you can handle this part of my life. I got this part covered. But now we say, no, I'm growing in grace because I'm understanding that I need God's grace every single moment. We also grow in knowledge of Christ. That's what saves us. Knowing Christ saves us, and knowing Christ makes us holy. It sanctifies us. And so we must deepen our relationship with Jesus to be able to withstand any trials that come our way. That's the letter of 2 Peter. He acknowledges that life will get messy, that people will try to lead us astray. But his warning is that no matter what happens, you keep growing in the knowledge of Christ. Don't let anything pull you away. So then how can we apply that to our lives? How can we make this practical today? Well, first, we have to realize that we cannot grow in our knowledge of Christ if we don't know Him. A tree will not grow if you don't plant a seed. You can water the dirt all you want, but if there's no seed in there, nothing is going to happen. And so, to grow in our knowledge, we need a knowledge of Christ to begin with. But how do we know Him? That's the beautiful thing. Jesus Himself opens the way for us to know Him. You see, apart from Jesus, we are dead in our sin. We are unable to come to God, to call out to God, to do anything to save ourselves. That's why Peter talks about receiving the same faith. It is faith that must be received. But while we were dead, God the Son put on human flesh, and He came and He lived the perfect life. Jesus died in the place of sinners, and then He rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. Jesus ascended to heaven, and He will come back one day to judge the earth. Now, these are facts. These are the truths of the gospel, as Peter would say, and we must know them. We must also believe them. We must believe that Jesus' death was necessary and is necessary, that it is sufficient to cover our sin. We must also believe that His resurrection gives us life and a way out of sin. And once we believe, once we know Christ, then we can grow in our knowledge of Him. Friends, if you don't know Christ, if you have not come to believe in His death and in His resurrection, what are you waiting for? What is stopping you from believing in the greatest truth in history? I encourage you, I exhort you to believe in Christ today, to repent of your sins and believe in Him. Now, to repent sounds like a fancy word. It means to turn away from sin. We know that the penalty has been paid by Jesus' death, and we know that we have a way out of sin because of His life, and so we turn from sin and believe in Jesus, and you will live. And more than that, you will know Christ, and you can grow in knowing Him. Now, for those who have been saved by grace through faith, I have three suggested applications. One, earnestly desire to know Christ more. Desire to know Christ more. Now, it seems difficult to change our desires, but it's really not. What we think about, what we fill our minds with, will change our desires. For example, if we listen to podcasts and read books about how to make a ton of money, our desire is going to be to make a ton of money and get rich. But if we fill our minds with the things of God, with the words of Scripture, then our desire will be for Christ. And so, grow your desire for Christ. So, ask yourself this question. What is slowing down your desire to know Christ? What is slowing down your desire to know Christ? And what needs to change in your life so that you can desire Him more? Our second point of application will be a part of that answer. Spend time in the Bible. Spend time in the Bible. Remember, I said we can't know God because we're dead in our sin, but even more than that, we can't know God even if we had no sin, if He did not reveal Himself to us. But it's amazing that God has revealed Himself. The Creator of the universe has made Himself known, and He's done that primarily through the Scriptures, through the Bible. And so the way we know Him is by reading His Word, by understanding His Word, as I told the kids, and by meditating on Scripture. What a great gift that this God has given us. So read your Bibles, but don't just read them so you can check off a list saying, I did my reading today, or this week, or this month. But read the Bible so that you can know God. Ask yourself as you read, what does God want me to know about Himself from this passage? And you'll grow in your knowledge of Him. We interact with our Bibles in a different way. That's why I didn't say read your Bibles, but spend time in your Bible. Because we read, we memorize Scripture, we meditate on it, think about it throughout the day. We should talk about it with one another as we go about our lives. And we should put it into action, being obedient to do what it calls us to do. And our prayers should be filled with Scripture. And so dwell in your Bible, and you can know God more. A third point of application, be ready for trials. Be ready for trials. We'll encounter all sorts of trials in our lives. But in 2 Peter, he's specifically writing about those people. He's warning about those people that will spread lies against God and will pull you away from the truth. And so be ready for the lie. How? That brings us back to point number two of our application. Know the Scriptures. Know Christ by knowing Scriptures. That's how we can counteract the lie, is with the truth. And so as you grow in your knowledge of Christ, be on guard. Be on guard against people who want to change the words of the Bible so that it feels better for them. Be on guard against people who ignore Scripture so they can live life however they want. Be on guard against people who want to pull you away from worshiping the true God to worshiping a mere idol. So be ready for the trials, because they will come. And the way to be ready is to grow in our knowledge of Christ. In conclusion, there's a slogan that I've seen around Beirut that says, see you in Beirut, whatever happens. You've seen it on social media or on posters. See you in Beirut, whatever happens. It plays on the deep love that the Lebanese have for Lebanon, especially those outside the country that, I want to be in Beirut, so I will see you there, whatever happens. And of course, we know that whatever happens, that short phrase encompasses all sorts of things that the Lebanese are all too familiar with. War, economic collapse, pandemic, explosions. The phrase, whatever happens, because who knows what'll happen next? Whatever happens, we'll meet up in Beirut. The love for Lebanon is clear, and it's so big. That's what I'm saying about this letter of 2 Peter. Peter, in effect, is saying, whatever happens, keep coming back to Jesus. He is the one that we should love, yes, even more than Lebanon. He is the one that will strengthen us for whatever may come. And so my prayer is, may we be people who grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whatever happens. Amen.